Welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today I'm excited to introduce Jack Marino, the social media manager and worship leader at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. Jack was once entrapped in a life of addiction and deeply involved in occultism. But today she shares her testimony of being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of Christ. Well, this morning we are speaking to Jack Marino. She is currently the social media manager at Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona. But it was a long and dark path for her to get where she is today. And I'm so excited for her to be sharing with you how God just removed her from the kingdom of darkness and brought her into his marvelous light. And that's really the essence of her testimony. So you're going to be so encouraged. You're probably going to latch on to something in her testimony. And I'm just really excited for God to work through Jack. So Jack, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me be here. It's a joy.
Jack, were you raised in a family that embraced Christian values or more New Age values?
I was technically raised in a Christian upbringing. I went to a Christian preschool, but I didn't really see that faith lived out at home. And when I was very young, I was sexually abused, and that left me very confused and having a lot of secrets and starting to tell lies to cover up the abuse. And so from a very young age, I was covering up the reality of what was happening. And I, even though I had heard a bit in Sunday school, I believed that Jesus was Lord, I thought, I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand the biblical Jesus. I had my own idea of Jesus, who I'd imagine when I was scared and feel better, but I didn't have a foundation of who Christ is. And we continued going to church, but when I was five, my parents separated because my dad struggled with drug and alcohol abuse. And when they separated, that was very hard for me because in my mind, my dad and I were very close, and it was so hard for me to lose him in that way. But when they separated, we stopped going to church except for on the holidays. And even though nominally or by name I was raised Christian, I didn't have an understanding of truly what Christianity is and what the Bible says about Christ and about salvation.
Jack, what do you think was the main component that was missing in your view of God?
I did not have a biblical understanding of Jesus. I didn't know who he was biblically. I didn't know that in the suffering that I was going through that I could turn to him. I had a lot of guilt and shame for the abuse that was happening. And instead of knowing who my God is, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that he is merciful, that he is forgiving, that we can go to him, we can cast our burdens on him. I didn't know that. And so instead of turning to this gracious, merciful, wonderful God, I hid and I lied and I isolated myself even at a young age because of fear. And if I had known who Christ is, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God made a way for us to be reconciled to him by sending his only begotten son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross in our place, bearing the weight of our sin. And he died and he was raised again. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for those who believe in him. If I had known the gospel, if I had known that, yes, I am a sinner, not just in the abuse and the confusion of that, which is hard to, you know, navigate, but even just lying in my daily life. And I had weight of sin if I had known I could take that to a good God that had already done the work for me, that would have made a really big difference in the trajectory of my life.
So, Jack, you mentioned that you experienced an abusive relationship at such a young age with an older boy. And I've heard you share in your testimony that it was quite confusing for you because you actually developed some feelings for him. Could you share with the listeners that experience you have?
That's a great question. I always want to be so careful talking about this because I know that my experience is not the experience of everyone. At a young age when this abuse molestation was happening and I developed a fascination for this boy, it was confusing to me. Even after when I was seven, this boy was caught actually abusing a toddler, a young, very young child, and was sent away. And so it came out that this abuse was happening. And I still remember my mom calling me very frantic, asking me, had he ever touched me? And I was so afraid that all these lies, all these things that I'd been doing everything to cover up were going to come to light and I was going to be discovered. And so I told myself if I never thought about it again, that just like Disney or whatever I had seen, I could create my own reality. Mm-hmm. I didn't like my reality. It was too painful. And so I could create my own way of thinking and just pretend like it never happened. And I was committed to never thinking about it. But even so, being sexually awakened, you could say, or having that experience at such a young age, I began to act out with my friends, with people I met, and I was a very sexualized kid, hiding all of this, of course, from any authority figures, but that carried a lot of guilt. And so it's hard to differentiate. But at a certain point in me being abused and then acting out sexually after that, I had a conviction that I was in sin, because at a certain point when I got older, I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I loved it too much to stop. Mm-hmm. And that was hard for me because I had a lot of shame and confusion about what I'd gone through. And that's something, by God's grace, that I've even been working through more recently. Reacting to suffering sinfully is a real thing, and working through that and knowing that God's grace and his mercy can make you a new creation and can truly heal you from all of that darkness.
That's such an important part of your testimony, because often in abusive situations, you only think of the person as the perpetrator, but it's strange how these things creep into our hearts and how we take them onto ourselves. And then even as what happened with you, now this was something that was done to you, but now the enemy, because of, you know, covering that up, was able to sort of use it in condemnation towards you. So Jack, there was another compartment to that. You mentioned that your father had some addictions and that he was struggling and your parents had to separate because of that. But your father, there was a moment he put some pressure on you in your relationship and he put an expectation on you. Could you share about that?
Yes. When they did separate when I was around five, it was just very hard for him. He was throughout my life in a vicious cycle of being in the hospital from withdrawing or from an overdose, and then in rehab, and then in the way back home, and then sober, but on the verge of relapsing and then relapsing. But when I was very young, he was just very broken that his addiction had made him lose everything and that he was losing me. And he said that I was his life and his reason for living, and that he was going to get sober for me, and that he would die, like he couldn't live without me. And so in my mind, as a young child, I really believed that it was my responsibility to make sure, like, that he doesn't relapse, that he stays sober, because I love my dad. I don't want to lose him, and I definitely don't want him to die. So really taking that on myself, that it is my responsibility to make sure that my dad stays clean or gets clean, was something that I carried for a very long time.
So there were these very confusing experiences as a young child. There's just another aspect. You also mentioned seeing some things as a young child. Could you explain to the listeners your experience seeing what you thought were lights or angels?
Well, somewhere around that time, between 5 and 7-ish, I started seeing lights in the sky, and they felt so familiar and personal and powerful and almost a nostalgic feeling. And I felt very drawn to them. Again, I was so isolated in my sin and also in my lies and just covering up and covering up. And it's very isolating to be in that kind of shame. And so these entities that I at first thought were angels, in my mind, they knew me, they saw me, they got me, they knew the truth about me, and they accepted me. And that made me have this connection, led me deeper into isolation because this was happening. But also, I felt such a strong connection to these entities. At the time, I believed they were angels because some of my dad's friends that I was very close to had passed away from overdoses, and that was really the only context that I had. But when I learned later about aliens and UFOs, that made more sense. Like, oh, well, lights in the sky are UFOs, so that must be what this is. And that started to grow this fascination that I had for aliens. I started seeing things, figures. I was pretty obsessed with the supernatural. And even though that was more of a private thing, it wasn't something I was proud of. I was proud of it in my heart because I felt like I was special to them, and that meant a lot to me.
Mm. And how all of these things really added to that sense of a double life. The same time you're living this double life, and also you're more and more isolated. Considering what your father went through with his addictions, what was your attitude towards drinking and drugs?
Well, I love what you said about a double life, because truly that defines my childhood and teenage years. I was one way at home with my mom, and I was just a kind of a chameleon and hiding who I really was. And I didn't even know who I really was because I was always trying to outrun myself. And as a child, when I was young, I'd say, I'm not even going to serve champagne at my wedding. I'm never going to drink. I'm never going to do drugs, because I had seen firsthand. I was very intimately involved and aware of what was happening. My dad is a very open, genuine person, which I very much appreciate, in that we all have pride, but he happens to just really share what's on his heart. So I knew what was going on, and that was hard for me to see his true battle. I want to be sober. I want to be a good father, and yet continuing to slide down this terrible path that, you know, one drink leads to bottles of vodka and it's another binge. But even in that double life, I really didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go down that same path. And so I always said, you know, I'm never going to do this. I took pride in being straight edge at the time. But as I got older, when I got into middle school, I just did not know who I was. I felt an anguish in me. I was uncomfortable in my skin, and I wanted to escape. So at that age, I developed an eating disorder. I was bulimic, and I just didn't eat when I wasn't throwing up my food, and I lost a lot of weight, but at least that gave me some kind of control over my life in my eyes, even though it was terrible. And that was something that I struggled with for many, many years. I began self-harming, cutting myself, and I wanted to escape the pain, and being in my body was painful. And even throughout this time, God was so faithful to me that at this time, there was someone in my life who invited me to Awana, like a Bible study kind of thing for children. And I had people testifying to me about the truth, but I loved my sin, and I told myself I'll be who I'm supposed to be later. I'll be I'll turn later, but right now it seems too hard. So for now, I'm going to keep doing this. And long story shorter, as I progressed and went to high school, I began losing my friends. I was on the cheer team and my friends started drinking and starting to go to parties and starting trying drugs. And my friends were my escape. I had very close friendships. I had very unhealthy friendships because I was trying to find someone to latch on to find my identity in. And when I started losing my best friend because she was beginning to drink, I realized, okay, in my mind, in my world at that time, it wasn't worth it to me to honor this conviction if it meant losing this idol that I had, this one thing that is giving me purpose. Mm-hmm. So it started with stealing her parents' pills, taking those, and then going to parties, and then it was weed, and then it was amphetamine, and then it was all these things until it finally got to the point of I realized it still wasn't enough. I wasn't being invited around because I didn't drink, and drinking was the main thing my dad struggled with. Mm-hmm. And so I just finally got to a point where I really cared about the approval of man. And so I still remember the first time I drank, and I drank a lot of vodka. And with the other drugs, I escaped kind of. But for the first time, when you're drunk, you're drunk. And for the first time, I was numb to the pain. Mm-hmm. I actually forgot the secret mm-hmm. that I'd been stuffing down, because throughout my life with the abuse, I had still been pushing it down. I convinced myself if I just didn't think about it, I would one day forget it. And I still remember being in fifth grade, having the memory at the lunch table and just freaking out that it was still there. So when I drank and it was just kind of gone, it gave me a false sense of peace. And I knew, though, it came with a fear that I knew I'd made a mistake because I didn't want to feel any other way again. And so it turned into, instead of my friends being my escape, alcohol, smoking cigarettes, smoking weed, whatever I could get, it was my escape. Mm-hmm. And I realized there was a huge problem because, well, my friends did it for fun. I believed I needed it. And so I would do whatever it took, whatever manipulation it took to get my fix. Mm-hmm.
So crazy. And how on the one side you were totally trying to control, you know, every aspect of your life. And then on the other side, alcohol, which totally makes you sort of lose control. And yet, you know, it's feeding that same thing. Do you think that all of this was sort of still acting out against the experience you had of being abused as a young girl?
I think a huge part of it is. And then it's hard to know how much that experience at that young of an age added to or affected the way that I acted out and my rebellion. A lot of it, though, even if that didn't happen, I just don't know if I would have been much better, because I have at least a glimpse of how wicked my heart can be and how much, apart from God's grace, I love sin. Mm-hmm. And so I think the biggest effect on me was truly not knowing Christ, thinking I know Christ this whole time, again, by God's grace, being invited, being witnessed to. But to me, I thought these people were so judgmental. Mm-hmm. How could they judge my relationship with God? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But those were just words to me. There was no biblical reality. My compass was my feelings and my heart. And if I believed in Jesus the way I believed in Jesus, that was enough. But that Jesus isn't real, and that Jesus doesn't save, and that Jesus couldn't have helped me navigate these things that happened to me, whether it was true suffering or the things later when I was truly acting out in sin, I didn't know Jesus to take them to. And that had a big impact on my life. And again, especially, I encourage any believers that, again, I said I was saved to authority figures. I tried my best to play the part, and I used many of the same words. I knew Christian words, but I didn't know the right definition. I didn't know the meaning. I didn't know what the Bible says. And so really knowing God's word and being able to share that with people because, I really thought I was a Christian.
It's so amazing that God has brought you to that revelation that really it was being without Christ and it was the love of sin, because only if you acknowledge that it's sin can Jesus save you, because he doesn't save us from mistakes. He will save you when you acknowledge that it's sin. So it's so beautiful and important for the listeners who are tuning in to also latch onto that and realize that, you know, sometimes something is done against you, but sometimes there's a point where you take it onto yourself and it becomes your first love now. So what was your first introduction to New Age thought?
I was in high school, and I think really even before that, I would say even with the media I was watching, it's just so ingrained in the culture and the idea that you can create your own reality, you can make your dreams come true. That might sound dramatic, but at the core of even the deepest occultism, there's a lot of similarities. Mm-hmm. And when I was in high school, I found out about the book The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, and it was about the law of attraction and how you can create your own reality. Anyone can do it. It's this foolproof way to manifest your own life. And that was obviously very appealing to me because I wanted to escape my life. So, okay, here's this book telling me I don't have to submit to the authority of God's word telling me what to do. I don't need to submit to anyone. I am my own authority and I can create whatever I want. And looking back, it reminds me so much of obviously Satan, but even his promises, it promises worldly things. You can have the whole world. You can have all the money, all these things that are vanity, but they're so appealing when there's no hope for eternity. And that what I became very obsessed with that. It also tied into my belief in aliens. Like, okay, if we're all super powerful and special and the universe, we have to ask the universe to, we're co-creating, and all these lies that are very appealing and they seem very empowering, but they're lies from the enemy. And I ate them up. And so in high school was my first introduction. And then I was just an absolute mess in high school. Again, to authority figures, still trying to look a certain way, but behind the scenes, acting out, dating a bunch of people. And I just had so much shame. When I was towards my later high school years, I met a guy who was a bit older than me and lived on a Native American reservation. And we started dating. And he started introducing me to Native American spirituality, and that tied in more with, okay, you not only believe that aliens are real, but you believe that there's this deep spiritual connection that we have with them and with the earth and with the elements. And so I did not have a lot of Christian truth to trade, but beginning to trade the little that I had for these lies that seemed to be so much more above my Christian dogma, which I was starting to believe was holding me back from being truly enlightened.
So at this point, did you reject the title Christianity? Did you then start to move away from it and say, no, I'm not falling into that class anymore?
It's interesting because much like progressive Christianity today, I kind of used it however I wanted. Most of the time I said I was a Christian. I still thought I was a Christian, but I defined what Christianity was, and I wasn't like those Christians. I'm this more open, more evolved Christian. And even though my beliefs were not biblical, if I said I was a Christian, I was a Christian, and I wouldn't let anyone question that.
Yeah, making your own reality.
Exactly.
Really, we have a talent to try and make God in our image. So you mentioned this boyfriend, and then also there was another relationship that also led you even deeper into the new age. Could you tell us about that?
Yes, that first relationship was my first really serious relationship. How I had found my identity in people, he became like everything to me. If I couldn't see him, it would be so painful that I would cut myself trying to distract myself from the pain. Like when I say I was consumed with this man, I truly mean that. But we broke up. The relationship was physically abusive. It was violent. It was controlling. It was very unhealthy. But I thought when he was violent with me, that showed that he loved me. I thought when he yelled at me, it showed his passion for me. It was exciting. I thought I didn't want anything different. This was so exciting. So I didn't have a biblical view of love. And so I just define love myself. And so when we broke up, there was just a lot of lies and on both sides, and I didn't want to break up, and it was a very scary breakup. And after that, I already was into drugs and alcohol, but I spent that whole summer in Las Vegas. I tried the hard drugs like heroin and meth, and it didn't even seem like a big deal to me. I was never looking forward to my future. It was always in the now. How do I escape myself? How do I escape this pain right now? And I, after a while, ended up meeting a guy who was a drug dealer, but he was nice to me and he showed me attention. And the first time we met, we went on a drive and he started talking to me about aliens and the universe and the stars and very deep things, but even more in depth than what I thought I knew. And so even though I wasn't attracted to him, I immediately felt so connected to him in a deep spiritual way, in a familiar way, similar to how I felt when I had seen those lights, those entities. And so I just was hooked. I moved in with him that day, never left his side. We started dating a few months later, and he started to introduce me to more of new age ideology. We started doing crystal work and then crystal magic, going to music festivals similar to Burning Man, but smaller, and really started to get introduced to meditation, psychedelic drugs regularly. And that relationship was not only manipulative and unhealthy, but it was spiritually abusive. This man was like how I felt about the first one, but so much more, because he was like my guru. He became like my God. I started to renounce Jesus and Christianity because he laughed at the idea of Jesus. And so at first I thought, oh, I'm so strong. I feel bad that you don't believe that. But before long, I cared so much about his approval and his beliefs that he became my spiritual teacher, and I wanted to be on his level of vibration and of awareness.
When he was sharing these things with you, did you know that it was new age? Did you know the terminology behind it?
I didn't at first, but there was a time when he left for a while out of town, and I started getting heavy into researching through something called Spirit Science at the time. All of these different meditations, guided meditations, astral projection, basically trying to leave my body, go into the spirit plane, have these out of body experiences. And again, looking back, that was very appealing to me, because not only am I escaping my reality through drugs, but now it has this higher, more noble reason to escape my reality. I'm doing this for my spiritual progress. I'm doing this to become God. I'm doing this to become powerful. And so as we were together for a few years, and so as the time went on, I became more aware of what it was. And I had, by God's grace, I didn't have peace about it. I had a feeling it was dark. It seemed dark, and I was scared. But I kept telling myself that I was being held back by my limiting Christian beliefs. I was also told that my Christian dogma was holding me back from being a free spirit, from being as sexually open at these festivals as the people around me were. But by God's grace, there were some things that I could not do. The Lord blessed me with that restraint, and I praise Him for that. But there was a lot that I did do, and I just praise God throughout my life. He never let me have peace and true joy and true contentment in what I was doing. And that was a true gift of grace from Him, that throughout my life, throughout what I was partaking in, there was a deep sense of, I have a feeling Satan is behind this, or I have a feeling this is wrong, or I have a feeling this is evil. But I cared more about myself and about my pride and about power than I did about doing what was right.
You mentioned an experience that you had with this boyfriend that was very scary, of, you know, sort of making a choice, knowing what God's will was, and then knowing it was not this guy, but then choosing to forsake God's will in that situation. Could you share on that?
Yeah, I was actually thinking about that recently. I, by God's grace, I knew, I don't know how, but just by Him convicting my heart, I guess, or however He did it, I knew that He didn't want me to be with this person. And one night we were, I was awake, he was asleep next to me, and I was just up for hours. And I just, everything at that point, it wasn't like I'm saying words, we did this, I believe this, but the spiritual darkness and the being on, always being high, taking these psychedelic drugs, I was not in reality. And it really felt like this doom all the time, and this shadow over my life, and just terrible, heavy, terrifying darkness. And so I'm laying in bed, and I just really believe that the Lord was impressing on my heart that I am not supposed to be with this guy. This is not His will, in terms of, this does not please Him. And I just said, I don't care what you want, God, in my heart. I said, I don't care what you want, God. This is what I want. I want to be with Him. And so I don't care how much it hurts. Like, I don't want what you want. I want this. Just let me have it. And right then, I just got this feeling that, still, again, I was just thinking about this the other day. It was so terrifying. And it just was like this great darkness just came over my reality at that second. And right then, He woke up and He looked at me so lovingly and said, "You've never looked as beautiful to me as you do right now." And it was just this sickeningly eerie, creepy thing that happened, and that I realized, in a sense, I really did believe God was real then, but I realized, like, okay, that wasn't wise.
So, Jack, you were in this relationship, and then you were becoming very dependent on Him, obviously moving in with Him and spiritually dependent on Him as well. There's something that He taught you. I've heard you mention a concept of, like, soulmates. Could you explain that concept and how He sort of leveraged that in your relationship?
Yes, I think that being far away from it now, I forget how, when looking back on my life, this relationship was the hardest thing that I went through. And He taught me that we had lived hundreds of lives, if not more, and that in some of those lives we chose to be together, and in some we chose to have other experiences, but that we were soulmates, that we were connected. And so whether we chose to be together in this life or have a different experience or whatever we had chosen for ourselves in this incarnation, in this life, it didn't change the fact that we were connected for so far back, and that we always would be connected. And so on a deep spiritual level, I believed that this person and I were one, and the drugs, you know, didn't help having trips that would affirm that and really believing that this person and I were connected. And the enemy also used that in that I was getting into, you know, meditation, guided meditation, lucid dreaming, just trying to have these experiences. And I would be thinking something, and then right then he would message me the same thing, or just these synchronicities that would happen would make me believe that he could see me all the time in a way that, that we were just so connected that we basically were telepathic or clairvoyant, or we just were so beyond this reality. And that really affected me, because when I moved in with him, he encouraged me to quit my job. And so I just was not only physically dependent on him, but I was spiritually dependent on him. And I believed that we were the same person. And it really was consuming.
Mm. And when the relationship ended, what happened between the two of you?
When it got to the point that the relationship ended, at that point, things were so dark. I remember looking in the mirror in our bathroom, and my eyes just met my eyes, and my blood like ran cold in fear, because I didn't recognize whatever was behind my eyes. I did not. There was something in me that terrified me, which shouldn't have been surprising, because I was really into channeling, automatic writing, wanting these entities that I had been so familiar with in my childhood, now having more and more experiences with them, believing they wanted to use my body, wanting to have let them in. But it was terrifying. So just to paint a picture, at that time, things were so dark and scary. And so when we broke up, it was confusing. He told me that he loved me, and all he knew was that he loved me, but that we had to break up because basically he had a quest to do, or he was being, you know, called somewhere else, that he was going to date someone else, but only because he loved me so much more than I loved him, and that he needed to distract himself, and a ton of other things that I knew they sounded bad. I knew I couldn't tell anyone because they would know that it sounds bad. So that added to the isolation, but I believed it. And as the years went on, I believed it until 5-6 years later, I still believed, no, he's coming back for me, because he said he's coming back for me. He said he loved me, even when everything in reality shows that he was just manipulating me. I took that bait, and it was less painful for me to believe that he really did love me than that he didn't. And so when we broke up, I just had just moved to Hollywood from where I was and to be closer to him. And I just moved into a studio apartment, and I just felt so alone because he was me. And so it just felt like there was nothing anymore, and I didn't even know who I was. And he had encouraged me to do drugs and to smoke weed to distract myself from the pain of us being separated. And so I was in that studio apartment just every day, just lying on the floor, screaming why I was mad at God that he would allow us to, would allow this to happen, that he would take this person away from me, and just so confused. And so I so believed that we were connected that I believed if I died or if I killed myself, we'd be together, because this was just one incarnation and we're so connected. I believed he could always see me, maybe not in this life, but that he was outside of time looking at me. So I just, I felt so haunted all the time. And really in that place of absolute emptiness, isolation, brokenness, when I had been with him and we'd been going to these festivals and in doing these things, and I felt that degree of restraint and warning, I just was so broken and upset that I was like, you know what, this isn't working. The conviction that I'm feeling, I don't want to obey. I'm going to finally take this into my own hands, and I'm done, and I'm going to go all in. Like, these people thought that they knew something, but I'm so much better than them in my pride, and I'm going to go into this and I'm going to find out what's really behind this dark power that I've gotten a taste of.
Mm. So it really flung you even deeper into that New Age journey. So what did you believe about Jesus at this point? What was your conception of him in the New Age?
I would fluctuate between saying I'm a Christian or saying I'm pagan, but I believe that I had a more awakened view of Christ, that he was more of a consciousness, or that Christ was just a person that attained this level of awareness, this higher vibration that ascended from his humanity kind of to a more awakened version of himself, that he tapped into this Christ consciousness that all of us can. I thought myself as important as Christ, just awful, satanic stuff. But that is where my mind was. And I still thought that I could have Christ, but define him the way I wanted to, that would give me more power.
Mm. So how did this work together to bring you ending up in a cult?
Well, at this point, I just lost it. If you had seen my studio apartment, it was just a studio, and I had clotheslines across my apartment where I was scribbling all these visions and these thoughts and numbers, and the enemy really used this to guide me. I wasn't being guided by the word, obviously, and I was so wanting to be guided by something. And so every number that I saw, every time was a sign. I was hearing things would stand out to me, glow to me. And so I was just being led by signs, and that ended up leading me to these tarot cards that were designed by Aleister Crowley. And I was obsessed with them. I was just having a lot of supernatural experiences. I was led to these Egyptian deities, like Thoth, especially. I believe that entity was coming to me and was leading me, and he was the one that led me to these tarot cards. And just everything, there was a very thin break. Like, I didn't know what reality was and what other people weren't seeing. And the drugs, of course, played a role in that, but the enemy used that openness and susceptibility and lack of grounding in truth to lead me, however. And so that led me, after years of just being led by these entities, to this thing and then this thing, and it all was tying together: astrology, Egyptian mythology, Freemasonry, getting deep into the idea of Kabbalah and meditating and trying to have self-mastery. It seemed like the next thing that these entities kept drawing me to was this order called the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn that was on the back of these Aleister Crowley tarot cards. But I knew that Aleister Crowley was known as the most wicked man to have ever lived, and that he was known as being not good. But I kept trying to twist the truth that, well, he was just misunderstood, and really the Luciferian idea that, you know, God is the bad guy, Satan is the one giving knowledge, which is wrong, obviously, and leads to the fall. But I kept being scared, basically, that was wrong. And so I remember walking down the street and seeing a Freemason lodge. I didn't know it was a Freemason lodge, but it glowed to me. Mm. And so sitting in front of it, breathing in the energy, and then finding out it's a Freemason lodge, reaching out to them, thinking this was the next step, finding out you have to be a man, at least in America, to be in the lodge. And so they directed me to the Order of the Eastern Star, which is their women organization, but their symbol is like an upside down pentagram. And just me drawing, I was like the arbiter of my own truth and my own reality. So in my mind, oh, well, that's too dark because there's a pentagram, so I can't join that. And just really being my own standard of morality just was so, it's comical looking back, because it's like wild. But when you don't know the truth and you don't have God's word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, like, you're just making it up as you go. So I was like, well, I can't join that. And basically I just kept being led back and back to this order So I ended up looking up the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn and saw that there was an order in LA. And so the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, the original one, disbanded a long time ago, but there are still orders that practice the same, what's called the Golden Dawn system of magic, or that system of magic. And it's basically a magical order that was started by three Freemasons, high up Freemasons, who then did like a magical offshoot. And Aleister Crowley was in it at a time. And so I ended up joining. I first reached out to them, and then someone met with me at just a coffee shop in, I believe it was Silver Lake, LA area. And it was just amazing to me because all these things, Egyptian mythology, astrology, tarot, just thing after thing that I'd been being led to by these entities was exactly what he was talking about and was saying they practice. And it was like, for the first time in so long, I because I was so out of it, I truly believe I was demonically possessed, which I was asking for without knowing it. I didn't believe they were demons. I believed they were aliens. And I believe they wanted to see through my eyes, as in they wanted to use my body. And I thought that was noble. It's just amazing how when you're deceived, like, you're deceived. But it was so isolating because I truly could not hold a conversation with someone. I was so out of my mind. And so to have someone sitting with me that is speaking my language, it was so like, I belong, this is what I'm being called to. And it was this, it's called the great work. And I just felt like I had this big purpose now. And not only that, but there was a lot of pride in that. I wanted to prove, not just to myself, but to all the people from my past, that like I was better than them. Mm-hmm. And even though I was trying to be pious and pretend like I was so above pride, deep down, there was so much pride. And so we had that interview, and then he told me to go to this Freemason lodge where to be initiated. And so I got there, and I still remember like how it smelled in there. And they put me in a black robe with like a hood, and they initiated me into the order in the Freemason ritual room. And it was very dark. Even the prayer that we had before was very dark, but in my mind, it felt like I'd been being prepared for this. The language they were speaking is what I was used to. I had been in a sorority in college, and so I wasn't a stranger to like weird rituals. Mm-hmm. So I just justified it, even though deep down there was this deep sinking feeling of this is bad, you know, promising that I would never share the secrets that happened, or I could be killed or have mm-hmm. death, or allowing the spirits to do whatever, and just really the gravity of what I was doing and of being initiated into this. But at the same time, I was so excited that I was finally going to have this power, that I was getting this deep understanding of God. They use the same words. They use the word Yahweh. They use the word Jehovah, I'm pretty sure. They used a lot of Kabbalah, which takes Jewish mysticism. And so as I'm going there to the Freemason Lodge to practice magic and to cast spells and to do ritual work and all these invocations of these entities, I'm justifying it by still saying I'm a Christian. There's a cross in the symbol of the grade that I was in. And then when I was moving up the next grade, it was in, and it was just me justifying it and then justifying, oh, they're using the same words and the ritual room is set up similar to the tabernacle and they're trying to take from the Bible. But it's so important to remember that one, there's right and there's almost right, and almost right is still wrong. Very, especially when it comes to God, it's wrong. And so a lot of organizations say, like they said, you can be a Christian in this. It's like we accept all religions, similar to how Freemasonry says that. And they're using the same words just like I had been, but that doesn't make it right. Mm-hmm. And Satan also knows God's word and he twists it. And so we're in the ritual room performing rituals and using Bible verses in Latin, but they're out of context. Mm-hmm. So that, looking back, amazes me how I justified what I was doing, that the Bible was involved, but Satan twists scripture, and that's what was going on.
Mm-hmm. How was your addictions at this point? Had you found some relief, or was it just the same as ever?
It was amazing because at that point, I just like, I was so tired and just, I hated myself, and I could see it's hard. 'Cause like I hated myself and I also loved myself so much that I thought I was God, but I did not want to be an addict. I could see I looked so much older than I was. I had lines on my face. I was way underweight. I just remember thinking I'm going to die soon. I looked awful, but I could not go a day without using or smoking, or I was so addicted to alcohol, cigarettes, and drugs. And I really thought that this order was going to give me the power to control the universe and my reality. And then, of course, I could quit doing drugs or doing anything I didn't want to do. It's about self-mastery. And there were times when I thought that it was working, manifesting all these things, but it was very deceitful. It was like a mirage or something. It was very surface level, and then it would be gone. But even though in my mind, I was really trying to, in my own strength, through ritual work, through all these things, gain power, and I was sometimes using less or only at night or whatever, there was no freedom. There was no real power. There was a dark, evil power, but nothing freeing. I was truly in bondage to my sin throughout it.
So this didn't really bring you the peace you were looking for. And the other people in the cult with you, did you sort of see anything in them that you wanted to aspire to?
I perceived that they had a power about them that I wanted, at least a darkness, and it was intimidating and I wanted that. But what amazed me was even the highest up, like, and I loved them. They were nice to me, many of them, but I saw that they were just as broken as I was, that they didn't have the joy and the peace and the patience and all these things that I was looking for, that they didn't have them either. And not that smoking cigarettes has anything to do with salvation, but I just remember there would be like smoking breaks. And I would think, if we're supposed to be gaining the power of controlling the universe or at least self-mastery, no, I've never met a person, and I certainly wasn't a person who wanted to continue smoking cigarettes as an addiction. So why were these people, you know, still addicted? And by God's grace, I'm just so amazed by God's grace and by his faithfulness that throughout my life, no peace, just an awareness of that what I was doing was wrong and just not coming to peace. But we were reading Bible verses in the order in the rituals. And so I started reading some of the Bible, and not a lot, but I read that you can tell a tree by its fruit. And I didn't really know what that meant, but it didn't matter because the Lord used it to convict me that I'm around these people, these teachers, but there's no good fruit. Like, it's bad fruit in their life. And so what does that say of the tree? Like, what does that mean? And so I couldn't shake that. And then I read that Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. And the whole premise of going into this darkness is to shine the light of knowledge. And I believed, how can this be Satan when there's like this light that I'm gaining the light of knowledge and all this, that he's a light bearer. And I realized, oh, Satan, it literally says right here, Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. And by God's grace, that I was so convicted, but I was still too prideful to turn because it's like, this is my whole life. And I just remembered actually the garden, and that the first lie in the garden of, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like God. And I just knew, like, I just still remember being in my studio apartment and remembering that and just knowing I've fallen for the same lie and it's leading to the fall, and there's no good coming out of it. And it's Satan behind it. It's not God. I'm not becoming like God. I'm literally falling for Satan's lie. And you would think that that deep revelation would cause me to turn, but I was too prideful. I thought, I'm really good at this. I don't know anything else. You know, my whole past had snowballed. I kept saying, one day, it's too hard for me now, but one day I'll change and I'll be who I'm supposed to be. But you know, as time goes on, it just felt harder. Well, now there's all this stuff behind me. It's way too hard. I'll just do it later. I can't do it right now. Okay, now there's all this. So it was like this snowball of weight and shame and pain. And I just thought, like, it's too late for me. And there were many times when I would just go through my whole day trying to avoid this deep hole of doom under me. I mean, it really felt like this sinking pit under me. And I truly believe that I was so far down in that pit that even Jesus couldn't pull me out. And I had no hope at that point. I did believe that Jesus was the Savior, or that if there was a Savior, he was truly the only one that could save me. But that I had done this to myself, and it was just too far gone. And so I would have to do my own work to pull myself out somehow.
And it's very crazy. Everything you're describing in the cult, the rituals and the meditation, it's all works based. You know, it's just like how people can, you know, even knowing the truth of Jesus, people can still put themselves under the law and try and climb up the Ten Commandments, like as a ladder to heaven. But it sounds like this was the same experience you had in the cult, where you were almost trying to redeem yourself through these works of the cult.
Yes. And I think that when I was truly saved, one of the many things that truly floored me, amazed me, was that I had done throughout my life, and especially in the order, so many works, hours of rituals, all these things and we're really taught that you have to meet God halfway. He's not going to come all the way down for you. You have to ascend to a level to meet God. And that is an absolute lie, that God has done all the work, that we don't have anything to give to God. Any good thing that we have or are, he has given us. And his grace to save has nothing to do with our merit, has nothing to do with our work. But so often, and especially, well, at least for me, and I'm sure in general, in our pride, we want to give something to God. We want to have given, you know, at least some percent, like we slightly earned this, but we didn't earn salvation. God did that for us.
So what were some of the spiritual repercussions of joining this order?
Well, there was definitely a heaviness. I was very confused because the enemy used we would take Eucharist like communion, but to Osiris, who is the Redeemer. And basically it's just very perverted that Jesus is almost a type. That's very common in the New Age and occult, that Jesus is just like Krishna or Buddha, or like really taking away from the superiority, the preeminence, the specialness of Jesus. And so in these rituals to Osiris, in one of them, I just had this vision that Christ, like not necessarily I was Christ, but similar to that, Christ is this light in me. And, you know, in my life, there have been these cloaks or something put over me of darkness, but like I actually already am Christ or whatever. And that the enemy used that to deceive me into thinking, well, because I was being convicted that what I was in was wrong and that this is dark, but that, oh, I had this vision. So I'm getting closer to God than I've ever been, because now I have this deep Gnostic kind of like only I know understanding of Christ that was revealed to me. And so these spiritual ramifications of and really a deep one that isn't as, you know, juicy or whatever, but the truly I was deceived into thinking that I had a new revelation that was more supreme or more superior than the Bible. And because of that, whenever I would read the Bible or when I was saved, even it was hard for me to submit to scripture when I believe that I'm a part of the secret occult, hermetic, meaning sealed shut, secret knowledge that is only given to the elite or whatever, the people who are called, which up my pride, obviously. And then it was hard for me to really come to a grip of actually, no, I wasn't, that was all deception and twisted. And this truly is the truth. That was a big spiritual ramification. But even just in my life, I was dealing with terrible, like poltergeisty, demonic possession, oppression experiences. I mean, I would say I'm always alone because I was always physically alone, but I'm never alone because I would see these entities. And it got to a point where I was very obsessed with this entity, Thoth, who I believed was my guide. And I had all these altars up and I started seeing dark figures and it was just terrifying. And I wanted to take down the altars and take down the stickers of his name on my mirror and all these things that I had. But I was too afraid because I was afraid that this entity would punish me for doing that. So it was like this slavery to fear and to my sin and to these entities that I thought were my friends, but were really starting to show more of their true nature.
Mm. It's crazy how Jesus came and overcame the one who held us captive to slavery through fear of death. So how did God eventually break through to you?
Yeah, it's absolutely amazing because I wish, I so desire to be able to even remember how deep and dark and how far down in this pit I felt, and just the pride and the so much was against me. But God is amazing. And so just his faithfulness throughout this time of the people in my life, the friends who testified, the people who questioned my Christianity, even though I reacted violently, or maybe not violently, but angrily too, that was doing a work in me still. And all that, those faithful witnesses, the Lord used. While I was in the order, my grandpa visited, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And he was asking what our relationship with God is like, my cousin and me. And I just remember thinking, I've never been so close to God. I told him I'm reading, you know, parts of the Quran, and I read the whole Bhagavad Gita, and I'm reading all these things. And I've never been as close to God as I am now. And he just said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I don't remember if he said this or if he implied it, but basically, if you die in your sins, like, you will go to hell. Jesus is the only Savior. And I was shaking visibly. I was so angry, but it didn't matter what I thought, because the Lord convicted me and used that when I was in the order practicing magic, doing all these things, that was echoing in me the few truths that I had read in the Bible about Satan masquerading himself as an angel of light. Like, even though I was still partaking, this was ruminating in me. And then the same truth about Satan in the garden and all these things, like Elisa Childers uses the term, like a pebble in your shoe. It was similar to that, except it was eating me alive inside. And I could not let it go by God's grace. And so it amazes me that I did nothing, because I can say in all those times, I was still too prideful to turn. I didn't want to turn from my sin. It seemed too hard, or I just loved it too much. And then one night, it was like any other night, I think it just come out of the bathroom, and I was walking the other way across my studio apartment, and I collapsed to my knees being spiritually attacked. And it just felt like overwhelming darkness, and like my soul was just being sucked out of me into complete darkness, and I had no control over it. I was taught all these things to do, all these things to visualize in the occult to protect myself, and nothing. And I heard myself cry out, Jesus Christ, save me. I meant it. And it amazed me to hear myself say that, but I truly meant it. And in that moment, I knew that the true God of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, had in that moment saved me, and not just saved me from the attack and the overwhelming darkness, but for the first time in my life, I felt peace, like true peace that I'd been looking for as long as I can remember. And I was shaking also because I knew, okay, I'd read in the Bible, you know, playing Bible roulette or whatever, when you flip through, that sorcery is an abomination. I kept coming across these verses. No, that can't be right. But I knew in that moment, this God is the true God, and his power is unmatched. I thought I was gaining all this power, and it was nothing compared to the true God, the God of the Bible. And I knew that I had sinned against him, that I had been in sin against him. And so I was shaking, and I had a Bible under my bed because of all the scary things that have been going on. I, for some reason, thought that would help, but I got it out and I started reading it. And at first it was to judge it, in that I, again, thought I had the secret knowledge and I knew better, and I had all these, you know, codes or whatever. But as I was reading it, for all of the New Age books and the New Age things and the occult, like, it left me hungrier. It was like, I would say, the more I know, the more I know that I don't know anything, or something like that. Like, it's like this bottomless pit. But for the first time, like, I was being fed. It was feeding me, and I was being satisfied, and I recognized it as truth. And I truly believe that in that night, in that moment, on my knees, I was saved. I knew that the God of the Bible is the true God. I knew that I was deeply in sin and I wanted to read God's word, and it was truly alive to me. And so I just kept reading it and reading it. And it just like floored me that just reading, even again, starting in Genesis and going through, like, I was just so amazed that God's word is truly living. And it was like doing a work in me. And so I kept reading it and I kept coming across sermons on the radio, you know, preaching the gospel. And I was just so hungry and amazed. And it was so like, I just had this peace and I was so floored by who God is. And by the time I'd finished reading the Bible through, I realized that I had completely changed, like from the inside out. And throughout my life, through all the rituals, like I'd seen some kind of mirage of change or here and there, but it never did anything. But I put no work in. I didn't do any meditation or rituals, or I brought nothing to the table. As I've heard it said, I brought nothing except my sin. And God in his kindness did a work in me, a saving work. And then he continued to sanctify me, to reveal sin in me, to do this change in my heart, to make my desires align with what he desires. And I was just so amazed at almost the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus, he is who he says he is. He truly is the savior of the world. He truly died for our sins. It isn't this, you know, secret knowledge. Like it's just amazing. And so I realized for the first time in my life that I could get sober. And that was amazing to me beyond words, because I really thought I was just going to die in my addiction. It seemed way too insurmountable for me. And yet I knew, because I had God, because I wasn't alone, that I could do this. And so it wasn't easy. It was very hard, but it was also easy in that God was always with me when I went through a hard time or withdrawals or deep cravings. I could pray to God and he spoke to me through his word. And it was just this relationship that still to this day amazes me, that I can go, like, I don't think about cigarettes or alcohol or drugs. And I take for granted how I wouldn't have believed that was possible for me just 6 years ago.
So, Jack, were you then immediately able to part with your old lifestyle after this experience you had in your apartment on your knees before the Lord, you know, even in the Word? Was it easy for you then just to walk away from what you had known?
That's a great question. There was a lot of deception to unravel. There were some things that came away faster than others, but sanctification truly was a process for me, in terms of me changing my actions. And so, like, the first day I read the word, there were some things that I was still doing that, and then by the end, like getting sober and things like that. But throughout, God was just convicting me of sin. And that's the thing with being deceived, is I kept trying to justify still what I was doing. But now I had God's spirit in me. So really, truly being convicted of sin, really, truly not enjoying sin anymore. The Lord used to start conforming me to the image of Christ. And so as I was reading God's word, and after I finished reading it, I got involved in a church. And even when I was in that church, I was still in the order practicing magic, thinking that I could have both. And I'm so thankful that the church that I was at, they went through the word verse after verse. So I was getting the preaching of the word, and the pastor and his wife were so patient with me when I would have questions or when I would, you know, disagree. I remember having a crying breakdown about hell. I just, you know, my God wouldn't do that, but them saying, well, this is the only God and this is what God's word says. And so me realizing just that there was still, that I was in sin and it was hard for me to submit to the authority of God's word. But now again, that I had the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin and the Lord doing that sanctifying work in me, things kept coming away. So I'm encouraged. I can be, now that I'm saved, I can catch myself judging new believers or thinking, well, if they're truly saved, how can they do that? Which is true that people who are saved don't make a practice of sinning if they abide in Christ. However, when I was first saved, I still thought that astrology was okay to do. I was doing natal charts and all these things. And then the Lord convicted me until I truly realized that that was sin. Mm. Yoga took longer to come off. The order took longer than the drugs and alcohol. And so, but again, there was that progression of the Lord doing a work in me and me repenting of sin and following Christ until I got to the point where I had listened to a sermon about lukewarm Christians. And I just realized I'm in this, but I'm also thinking I can do what I want or justify what I want. That's sin. Mm-hmm. And so I stepped away from the order. I left the order, but they call it stepping away because in their mind, you know, you can't leave. And by God's grace, that wasn't very hard to do. It was, you know, emotionally, spiritually, mm-hmm. but not physically. And then I got baptized, and it was just amazing because, again, I was so amazed that I didn't do anything to earn this salvation. Christ did the work. He truly died for sinners. He truly lived the perfect life that I didn't live. He truly paid the price in my place. He bore God's wrath in my place. Like, I am free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Mm-hmm. Truly, that was so amazing to me. And so I still so clearly remember my baptism day and God's grace to save me, knowing, and I was well aware that, one, I'm unworthy, but like, I didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, like, I'm aware that I was deserving of hell and absolutely wicked. And I'm just so amazed by God's mercy mm-hmm. to save sinners.
And what was the impact of your salvation in your family, especially in regards to your father? Where is he now?
During the time of, you know, the darker times in the relationship, the second relationship and in the order, my dad was at first going through relapse. And then when I was in the order, he was in a homeless shelter, which was a cycle. But after I was saved, sometime after, he actually was saved. He was homeless, and he got to the point that he was just homeless and on the street. And he finally said, you know, God, if you want my life, like, mm-hmm. I'm done. I'm done. I give it up to you. And then someone came up to him and asked if he was a veteran, which he is, and said, you know, get on this bus, and took him to the VA rehab, which he'd been to so many times, but this time was different. And he ended up getting plugged in with the Salvation Army, and then playing drums at the church there, being involved in the word. But I saw a change in my dad. And that was good for me, that at that time I'd stepped back, and we weren't communicating, which was a very hard for me and a big deal because I'd been so intimately involved in his life and in caring for him. So for me to see that I didn't do anything mm-hmm. to make him better, mm-hmm. but that when I surrendered myself and I was just praying, you know, God, I don't own him. You do. Please have mercy. Please hold him. And then seeing God do the work in his heart to get him to that place of surrender and him giving his life to the Lord. And now me seeing my dad, he was saved at the age of 69. Mm. Like, it's really never too late for someone to be saved, and to see that change in his life, to see my dad not only now as my dad and having a restored relationship, but as my brother in Christ, seeing his growth, seeing his sanctification as he's gotten older and going through memory problems and just things with older age. It is very hard, but as my husband reminds me, my dad is going to heaven because of Christ's work for him, because of my dad has repented and believed. And so even this tragic story, it has a happy ending. Mm-hmm. And there have been hard times and slip ups and things like that. But I see a progression in my dad's life and sanctification and him growing in his love and knowledge for God. So just the true victory that Christ mm-hmm. has won for us, that even such a tragic life, like, my dad looks forward to death because he's going home. And that is so amazing and tells of what God can do. Mm.
So you mentioned your husband. So what does your life look like now at this moment?
I'm just so amazed. I'm so thankful for opportunities to tell of what God has saved me out of, because I'm so amazed at how quickly I can forget, because the Lord has truly made me a new creation and redeemed so many areas of my life. And he continues to redeem areas of my life. But I was at the church where I had started going to in Hollywood, and I ended up, after years of going there, becoming the worship director. It was a very small church, so more like the worship person. And that was a joy. And then I came out to Arizona to share my testimony and some songs that I'd written through a friend, which was really sweet. And after I came back, I had it on my heart. I believed that the Lord, for some reason, wanted me to move. And that was really hard for me because I loved Hollywood. I was saved in Hollywood, and I was going to music school. And I didn't realize how much pride I had in living in Hollywood. But as I was in the Word, I was convicted that I needed to trust God, which was a really amazing experience, because I wanted to make sure, okay, Lord, is this really you? I don't want to be, you know, following my feelings, or I don't know. But when I was in his Word, it was when I was convicted, I need to trust God. And so I had found out about Redeemer Bible Church online, and after I had believed that I was being called out here. And so I saw that the pastors, one of them was Costi Hinn, and some others were coming out to speak where I was the next day. And I had been praying, Lord, please give me clarity on what you want me to do. So I ended up meeting them in LA, and they were like, come on over. Mm. And they didn't know that I'd been, you know, wrestling for months. So to me, I was like, okay. So I just found an apartment online, got it, and moved out, having never been to Gilbert, Arizona, where I live now. And I just remember thinking, even saying on social media, okay, I'm moving, and if anything good comes out of this, God gets all the glory, because I'm just following the leader. Like, I don't have any idea. So I ended up moving here, and I ended up getting a job at Redeemer, where I now work. And I met my husband on the worship team at the church, and we're obviously now married. And the Lord was so kind, not just like there's such a fascination for the supernatural or the occult or power. There is nothing like Christ. There's no one like Christ. There's nothing like the power of knowing God and loving God and submitting to God and just realizing how weak and low we are and how supreme and perfect God is, Christ is, and his Word and the way he speaks to us through his Word and transforms our life. There's nothing in the world that you will ever find like this. And watching God's faithfulness and the joy of knowing him and going through things with him is amazing. And so I've just loved the good, the hard times and the good, the easy times. And they're all just a joy with him. But that was something that just amazed me, the Lord redeeming my life in relationships, because I'd been in some flings before I was saved after that hard relationship, but nothing where I trusted. And because I really believe that this person loved me, and then trying to wrestle through the manipulation, what scared me was, I don't know what love is then, because I do biblically, but I don't know how I can trust when I believe this person loved me, but they were deceiving me. And so with my husband, that was something that was, he was so patient. Just, I would love even one day to share more of what the Lord did in our relationship and how it's just amazing. But him showing me the patience of my husband, and I really didn't want to get married. I was so happy being single, but seeing, as I was in God's Word and under the preaching of his Word, biblical qualities of a husband. And then my friend at the time, who was pursuing me and who I said I didn't have interest in, but loved, was displaying all these qualities, and the Lord was just breaking my heart for this person. And it was just so amazing, God's kindness to lead me by his Word to my husband and me trusting him. And now being married and being in my first God-glorifying relationship and seeing the beauty of it and seeing I fought so hard for my will, and yet God's will was so much better than I ever imagined or asked for. That is stunning to me. So I'm just daily so incredibly thankful that the Lord has, even to this day, redeeming parts of my life and seeing his kindness shown to me in general, and then in this new context of marriage shown to me through my husband who is following Christ.
Jack, thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much for your willingness to share what God has done. I mean, it's so powerful that you keep pointing back to him. And it's so beautiful that that is now the essence of your life, pointing to God, where it used to be, you know, trying to be God, trying to become the God of your own life. My pastor will say we're more like the masters of our own destruction but in the end of the day. But it's so beautiful to see how God has redeemed you. So thank you just for sharing. If you have any words of encouragement for a listener who might be in that in-between stage where, you know, they're stuck in things they know are not biblical and they know are not God-honoring, but they find their identity in it, even though they know it's wrong. You know, do you have a word of encouragement for those people who see, okay, the truth is what I'm reading in the Bible and what I'm seeing in Christ, but I'm sort of still stuck in this reality?
God's word is true. And when it talks about hell even, or a judgment day for those who do not know Christ, who are not following Christ, that is a real thing. And without Christ, that is what we're destined for. But having a relationship with the true God of all creation and knowing him through Christ, truly knowing that Christ has been sent by God to live the perfect life in our place. He died for our sins on the cross. He paid the price for us, and he truly did rise again, and he is alive, and he is making intercession for those who believe in him. That is the truth. Mm-hmm. There is anything opposed to that is a lie. And just know that Satan deceives. Our flesh lies to us and tells us, and we're lured away and enticed by our own desires. Just because something feels good or looks good does not mean that it's good. So I encourage you or anyone to read the word, to pray for God to lead you by his word. But this really is the truth, God's word, and being in it does transform your life because God does that work through you, through his spirit. So cling to Christ, because there's nothing else out there, and there certainly is nothing better out there, because he is the best.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining Jack Marino and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website at gncr.org.za. And I'm available as Larice Furie on either Facebook or Instagram. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms. And I will see you again. Thank you so much for your time. Bye.